So in our last class, we were talking about King Ahab. And when Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, wanted to take over. So we first read of the messengers that he sent, and that he was talking about concerning these his silver and his gold. Let me get to the right chapter here. So we're in 1 Kings 19, well, basically the beginning of 20. So in 1 Kings chapter 20. And so we see that the king of Aram sends message and concerning his possessions, that is Ahab's, that about his silver, his gold, his wives, his children, these things are going to do. And we saw that when the elders heard of this, and the elders and the people said, "Do not listen or do not consent to this." So you have verse 9 of chapter 20, and Ahab basically says to the king of Aram, no. So remember what we just saw, or one of the things we had just read, that do not listen or do not consent. So he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, "Tell my lord the king, all that you sent for to your servant at first I will do, but this thing I cannot do." And the messengers departed and brought him word again. And then we get into verse 10 where basically Ben-Hadad responds. And it says that Ben-Hadad sent to him and said, "May the gods do so to me and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people who follow me." And so you have this going back and forth, and then note what is said in verse 11. In verse 11, Ahab says this. He says, "Then the king of Israel, Ahab, answered and said, 'Tell him, let not him who girds on his armor boast like him who takes it off.'" So basically, he's telling him, you know, don't boast. It's not over yet. Don't be so confident, because that's the idea. He said, you know, let not him who is just now about to begin act as if this is over and you can take off your armor. So it's not done yet. And then when Ben-Hadad heard this, he told his men to station themselves or get in position, some verse that say, or your version might say, to get ready. So it's basically, it's on. It's about, something's about to happen. So they prepare themselves. And then we get to this point where we see that in verse 13, it says, "So a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, and said, 'Thus says the Lord, have you seen all of this multitude?'" Remember, he has 32 kings, Ben-Hadad does, with him on his side. So this is a large army. So he has this large army, and then it goes on to say, basically it's saying they were outnumbered. But again, as we've been seeing over and over, that we see that that's not what's going to prevail. It doesn't really matter to the number when it comes to the Lord. Because whoever is obeying the Lord and following the Lord and what he had said by these prophets, then that's who's going to prevail. So we see this large number. And again, you would think that's who's going to win, but that's not who wins. So, and it proves what was said in 13b. It says, "Behold, I will deliver them into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So we've mentioned that because we've been seeing that statement a lot. You know, the Lord says, "I'm going to do this for you, and this is going to prove who I am." So it says that you will know that I am the Lord. And then you get down to verse 22, and it said, "Then the prophet came near to the king of Israel and said to him, 'Go strengthen yourself and observe and see what you have to do. For at the turn of the year, the king of Aram will come up against you again.'" So at this point, he was victorious, but he tells him that you're going to have another battle. You know, it's not quite over yet. And we see some of the thinking that goes on with the king of Aram, or what the people tell him as well. So Ahab was told to strengthen himself. And then you have verse 23. And it says, "Now the servants of the king of Aram said to him, 'Their gods are gods of the mountains. Therefore, they were stronger than we, but rather let us fight against them in the plain. And surely we will be stronger than they.'" So they're telling the king it's because this was the god of the mountain. But now we're going to battle them in the plain. We've got this. But again, they're not catching on to all this. So they're going to try this again. And again, Aram is stronger in number. But just like the first time, the number is not what's going to matter. And remember how the armies were described in this section. You know, it said that you had two little flocks of goats, and which was Israel, and they were going up against the Arameans, and it said the Arameans filled the country. So that tells you the difference in the size of these armies, and it's really trying to get you to understand this, because again, in our normal thinking, if you will, when it just comes to strategies or numbers in these battles, usually the larger number is going to prevail. But again, it's not about that. It's about who's on their side, and God is. So they're going to prevail. Ahab's going to prevail because of that. So verse 28, it says, after all this is going on that we just spoke about, it says, "Then a man of God came near and spoke to the king of Israel and said, 'Thus says the Lord.'" Okay, so "thus says the Lord. Because the Arameans have said, 'The Lord is a God of the mountains, but he is not a God of the valleys. Therefore, I will give all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" It's because the king of Aram underestimated this God that was on the side of Ahab at this point. They are thinking in the means of, you know, this is a God of the mountain, or the God of the land, the plains, or however you want to word it. But no, this is the God of the Israel, and he's the God of all. And so they're going to learn that, though. And if you have any questions or comments, please get my attention. I know we have some that are in the class that haven't been in here before, so I welcome that. Is there any? Do y'all need a lesson? You okay, Steve? Good to have some of the younger folks with us tonight. So we see again that the Lord proves who He is. See what else we learn from this point. See how, what plays out. In verse 29 it said, so they camped on, or they camped one over against the other 7 days. And on the seventh day, the battle was joined, and the sons of Israel killed of the Arameans 100,000 foot soldiers in one day. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city. And the wall fell on 27,000 men who were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city, into an inner chamber. His servants said to him, behold now, we have heard that the king of the house of Israel, or the kings of the house of Israel, are merciful kings. Please let us put sackcloth on our loins and ropes on our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will save your life. So they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live. And he said, is he still alive? He is my brother. Now the men took this as an omen, and quickly catching his word said, your brother Ben-Hadad. Then he said, go bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came out to him, and he took him up into the chariot. Ben-Hadad said to him, the cities which my father took from your father I will restore, and you shall make streets for yourselves in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. And Ahab said, and I will let you go with this covenant. So this agreement, he will let him go. So he made a covenant with him and let him go. So we see here, I think when we were finishing up our last class, we had brought up that question that was on the lesson, who does Ahab enter into a covenant with? So we see here that he enters into a covenant with Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram. And then in verse 35, we see something going on with the sons of the prophet. It says, now a certain man of the sons of the prophets said to another by the word of the Lord, please strike me. And then the story just goes on to say, just to save time, you know, he asks him to strike him, and he doesn't. So he tells him what's going to happen because of not listening. And then so he asks another to do it. And then you get down to a point where in verse 40, no, 41, then he hastily took off the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him that he was of the prophets. So he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand the man whom I had devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life and your people for his people. So since he went into this agreement and spared Ben-Hadad, then so basically the prophet said, the Lord says that since you have done this, you know, because this was a man devoted to destruction. That was the plan. And he said, since you did this, your life will be for his life and his people, or your people for his people. So the king of Israel went to his house, sullen and vexed, and came to Samaria. Then we get into a chapter that it's kind of like it's going to a different spot in thought for a moment. It talks about Naboth. Excuse me. So we have this story of Naboth in chapter 21. It says, now it came about after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And then Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is close beside my house. And I will give you a better vineyard than it in its place. If you like, I will give you the price of it in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me that I should give you my or the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab came into his house, sullen and vexed, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down in his bed and turned away his face and ate no food. So Ahab is upset because he didn't get his way, is a simple way of putting it, I guess. And he didn't get what he was wanting out of this deal. So again, we see him sullen and vexed. But then Jezebel, we remember Jezebel and the kind of wicked woman she is and what she had already done to the prophets. And so she has a plan on how to fix this situation. So she sees that he's down and she asks him why. So then verse 5 says, "But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, 'How is it that your spirit is so sullen that you are not eating food?' So he said to her, 'Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, "Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you a vineyard in its place." But he said, "I will not give you my vineyard." So I don't know if it's worded differently here on purpose. It's true. He said he wasn't going to, but the way it was kind of worded here is from a guy that was already upset that he wasn't going to get this property. So, basically he said, "I offered to give him this for him," and he told me no. And then Jezebel tells him, "Do you now reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite." So she's going to have a plan on how to get this vineyard. And I just answered the question I had on the lesson, didn't I? Okay, well, we'll skip that question. So, because I put on there, after hearing about Naboth refusing to give Ahab his vineyard, what does Jezebel say to Ahab? So she's going to, she said she's going to give it to him. So we'll see what her plot is, or her plan on how to do this. So Jezebel plots to get the vineyard. And in verse 8, let's read verse 8. Says, "So she wrote letters to Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in his city. Now she wrote in the letters, saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the people, and seat two worthless men before him, and let them testify against him, saying, "You cursed God and the king, then take him out and stone him to death." So the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it is written, or it was written in the letters which he or she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the people. Then two worthless men came in and sat before him, and the worthless men testified against him even against Naboth before the people, saying, Naboth cursed God the king, or God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. So we see that she sends letters in the king's place, in Ahab's place, saying to do this, and then so they do what was asked. They get these worthless men and they lie about Naboth, and then he is stoned or he's killed, you know, over this. And this was Jezebel's plan on how to get the land or the property. So then they send word to Jezebel saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. So Jezebel gives Ahab the news. And it came about, verse 15, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. So she tells him that Naboth is dead. I put a question on the lesson. It says, what did Ahab do when he heard that Naboth was dead? Okay, he took possession of the land. When you think about this, did you consider what it didn't say or what it didn't describe in his reaction? So do we fully recognize the wickedness that is taking place here? Ahab's response wasn't, what have you done? Or, oh, poor Naboth, what happened to him? You know, we don't see any of that. That wasn't the response. We see verse 16 says, and it came about when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. So he goes down there to take possession of it. He arose to do this, and it sounds like he was a little excited, you know, to go check out his vineyard that he wanted. So again, at least the text doesn't express anything about, you know, oh, what happened to him. It's just like, because she had already said that she was going to take care of it. And then she says, hey, Naboth is dead. It's your vineyard now. So it sounded like he was a little excited and wanted to go check out his vineyard. And, you know, just something that we can think of or remember in life, because unfortunately you're going to run into people like that. So there's people like that in this world. No remorse. They don't understand the concept of love thy neighbor. They only think of self. And that's what you're seeing here. You know, Jezebel, if you will, she was only thinking of Ahab or them and this opportunity to take this property or this land. She wasn't concerned about Naboth or what it cost to get the end result. And unfortunately, we live around people like that. But just wanted to bring that up. So there was no remorse. And, you know, as long as they get their way, the end result, that's what she was doing. They don't care about how it affects others. She didn't love God nor care about how to treat a neighbor.
Greg,
yes, sir.
Before you get to Elijah, just a real good moral lesson in these two chapters. First chapter, Ahab is in violation of God's will because he did not yet have a man killed. This next chapter, he's in violation of the will of God because he did have a man killed. Killing is not in and of itself sin. In fact, a failure to execute judgment is sometimes sin. Second, it was seen that problem with a man listening to his wife when she's advising him to do something that's contrary to the will of God, as they have.
Yes, sir.
And thirdly, another lesson is because a man's convicted in a law court doesn't mean he's guilty.
Yeah. Good point, Steve. I'm sure y'all all heard Steve. Some very good points we can take from this. You know, because like he brought up, one of the problems was he didn't take a man's life. And then he did when he shouldn't have. And am I done, Neil? Okay. Well, we're cutting it a little short tonight just because of, with everything going on, we want to make sure everybody's able to get home before they have to travel in the dark with all the debris and light issues and stuff. So we'll pick up here in our next class. Thank you for your comments.